Let me read a few scriptures. The first is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, perhaps only verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? When I read this verse, I was overcome with a deep sense of wistfulness. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves by the word, whether ye be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether Jesus Christ is truly in you. Take the test. How should we take it? Where is the standard by which it can be measured? Other thoughts came to me. Test yourselves to see whether you have experienced true conversion, a true new birth of water and spirit. Test yourselves to see whether you have experienced biblical baptism in the spirit. The list could go on. Test yourselves to see whether you are standing biblically in faith, whether your testimony corresponds with reality, whether we, as those who have become believers, have divine confirmation and legitimation as our brothers and sisters had in the beginning. Test yourselves. Yes, examine yourselves whether Christ dwells in us. I am reminded of Brother Branham saying, he drew comparisons. He was a man of nature and a man who loved to use practical examples, whether from nature, they suited him best. But one thing touched my heart very deeply. He said, if the spirit of Beethoven were in you, you would do what Beethoven did. He said, if the spirit of Shakespeare were in you, you would do what Shakespeare did. He listed a few. And then he said, if the spirit of Christ is in you, then you will do what Christ did. For then Christ lives in you. And Paul said it, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He could say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We may say to the glory of God, that Brother Branham indeed, like no other, and I have not met anyone else to this day who has referred to the word from the Gospel of John, stood on it, and experienced it literally. The works that I have done, ye shall do also, and greater works than these shall ye do. To this day I have not met an evangelist who has taken this scripture and seen it fulfilled in his life and ministry, except in the ministry of Brother Branham. But well, that is now behind us, and we cannot always look back at the past and thank God for it. We are grateful to God for that. That is true. But now we are challenged. And there is a wonderful saying somewhere, that the things God does through a messenger should and will be done through the Church that is ready to receive the divine message. The same thing, God gives us an example, a pattern, not so that we can rejoice over it, although we can, but so that we have a reference point to recognize what God wants to do through the many members of the body. Let's be honest. If we are content with what God has done through a special vessel, we will all come up short. We must experience that God can bless us fully. And God wants to bless us. And this word that we have read here serves as a test for all of us. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, and recognize whether Jesus Christ is in you. Not a doctrine, not a knowledge, but Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth," that this risen Lord might dwell in us with all his power, with all his authority, so that this divine authority might be revealed through our ministry, that we might have not only a divine message, but also divine power, not only to recognize the time in which we live, but also to expect that the Lord will confirm his word to those who believe it. Examine yourselves. I must face the test. We must face the test. Examine yourselves whether you are truly in the faith. How can we do this? There is the glorious Great Commission, which is well known to all of us. And these signs shall follow them that believe. We do not run after things, they follow us, because God is with us to confirm his word. These signs shall follow them that believe. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. A living faith, an effective faith, a living word, an effective word. And I will tell you how it is. We are not entirely satisfied with our services. God has revealed his word to us. He has revealed himself to us. But now he wants to reveal himself through power among those who believe in him. Now, if someone comes and asks, "Do you believe that I am saved?" Or someone else asks, "Are you convinced that I am baptized in the Spirit?" Who should know? Someone else or you personally? If we still ask, then we ourselves have no certainty. But only we can have certainty to what extent we have experienced God. No one else can have it. That is why we have this serious word. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We heard it in the opening word from 1 John 3. Whoever is born of God, all the things that are being said, then everything has become new. The old has passed away. A new life, a new way of thinking, a new way, the way with God. Everything has become new. No mixing, but everything has become new. You know, we send our manuscripts of the book Traditional Christianity to probably, if I remember correctly, 11 publishers. and all 11 turned us down. But the last publisher, one of the best known in the country, Brockhaus, very well known, all our dictionaries and so on. And then they politely said, "Your explanations are so biblically sound and so convincing that one cannot argue with them. However, we find that you lack reconciliation with all other Christian denominations." Yes, where is reconciliation? Should light and darkness be reconciled? Should wrong and right be reconciled? Be ye reconciled with God. There is no other way. God has given us light, but then he separated light from darkness. That is not our decision. It is God's decision. Now we have confirmation from such people, from the highest authority, that everything that has been written is biblically correct, but something is missing. The ecumenical spirit is missing. The spirit of the Second Vatican Council is missing. Yes, but where these spirits are, the Spirit of God is not. And God separated light from darkness. And when he gives light, as some brothers quote the word from the prophet Zechariah, "There shall be light at evening time." When God has given light, as I just said, then it should not be hidden under a bushel, but placed upon the lampstand, so that all who come in may be enlightened by the divine light. Our brother read from Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come. God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent and submit to the word of God and accept correction." These are not our decisions. We do not live in the days of Moody or Sankey or Finney or many others, right up to Wigglesworth and some others. We are living at the end of days, and God has ordained that the light, as it is written in Proverbs 4, shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And now that we are allowed to see and experience this full light at the end, let us walk in this light. And even there we can test ourselves to see whether we are up to date in the kingdom of God, or whether we have remained stuck on certain things without moving forward with the Lord, and fully understand the time and hour in which we live, and stand completely on God's side, and accept everything he has prepared. Today I read briefly the accusation of our Lord in Luke 19, verse 41. "At that time he rebuked those who did not believe and told them that they had not recognized God's gracious visitation." Luke 19, verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He worked, he preached, and he was deeply saddened that despite all the religious activity, their eyes did not see and their hearts did not receive, as the prophet Isaiah had said, 'With seeing eyes they do not see, and with hearing ears they do not hear, for God has given them a stubborn heart.'" The Lord saw these people who should have known the words of the psalm, "Do not harden your hearts." Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But they hardened their hearts when they heard his voice. It is just very important that we are seized by the seriousness of the times, gripped to the point of no return, that all indifference ceases, and we truly recognize that the times are more serious than ever before, and also advanced, so that we can now really expect the final events in the very near future. Here, after weeping over the city, the Lord says in verse 42, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." What a tragedy! The Lord among his people, but now they are hid from thine eyes. If only you had recognized this your day. Yes, this is our day. We sing it in the song, "This is the day." A special day, still the day of grace, the day of salvation, but a special period in this day of grace, in this day of salvation, in which we are now allowed to live, in which God does special things. Then it continues, announcing judgment in verse 43, "For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Beloved, as our brother says, there is a big difference between an evangelist who comes and does not preach the gospel, but wants to achieve something by stirring up emotions, and there are sick people everywhere, and who does not want to be healed? Such people are very rare. Only when the preachers really succeed in telling these poor people, "God loves you, and that is why he has given you this illness, because he loves you so much." If people believe that, then it may happen that they perhaps reluctantly, but nevertheless bow to it in faith, even though it is a non-belief, in the unbelief that God did it. God does not strike with sin. God does not strike with illness. Both are a result of the curse. There would have been neither sin, nor illness, nor death. The Lord took everything upon himself. But who does not want to be healthy? Ask a blind person, someone who has cancer, whatever it may be. Everyone wants to be healthy, right? We all want to be well. Here people are told, as punishment for not recognizing the time of your gracious visitation, when God speaks and acts, we must pay attention. We must listen. If we do not, and let this be made very clear, then the Lord will let us go. Let us go our own way. But only if we agree with him, we will reach the goal. And we can only agree with him if we believe the whole word, including the promises for our days, and wait for them to be fulfilled. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And he said, "You did not recognize the things which belong unto thy peace, and you did not understand your time." And therefore he said, "Days will come upon you when your enemies will do their thing. beloved, after the rapture, a terrible time of tribulation will come, a time when the bowels of God's wrath will be poured out, a time when people will cry out, "Rocks, fall on us and cover us from the wrath of Him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb." A time of severe tribulation will come upon all who have not recognized the gracious day of God's visitation. We can be believers. We can be the Lord's own. And yet, unless God grants us grace, we will not recognize what it actually means to be children of God who have the privilege of living in these days. Let me also touch on this point. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you have recognized the signs of the times. Examine yourselves to see whether you see, recognize, believe, and experience the promises for these days. Examine yourselves to see whether you have recognized the prophetic part of the plan of salvation that is now unfolding. Examine yourselves to see whether you have understood that this is the time of the restoration of all things, according to the scripture that is familiar to us all from Acts 3, verses 19 to 21. Here we are told, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." First the time of refreshing, and then the return of Jesus Christ. First the calling out and preparation of the bride, and then the coming of the bridegroom. First the filling and sealing with the Holy Spirit unto the day of our bodily redemption, and then our bodily redemption. We must consider the divine order, submit to it, and ask the Lord that all things may take their course according to the divine order. Do you all want this? Do we want God to work in His order as He has given it in the Word, that everything must come to pass? Here it says in verse 21, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." What does this scripture tell us? Jesus waits in heaven until the time of refreshing, until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Everything must be divinely ordered. And as we have often said, Elijah rebuilt the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Here were the priests of Baal, there the priests of Asherah, and a man of God in their midst. And the Lord let him know, "I still have 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal. I have no desire to be a prophet. I am not destined for that. But I do have one desire. I desire to see the word of the apostles and prophets fulfilled with my own eyes. I desire that God fulfills His word, His promises. I also have the desire to witness a Carmel experience where God makes the decision, where God answers, and people no longer have to guess what is right or wrong, that God Himself gives the confirmation. Every time I have been to Mount Carmel in Israel and seen the large statue of the prophet Elijah with a sword in his hand, it has moved me deeply, and I say to myself, Lord, You can do again what You did back then. And we do not want to say anything about any religion here. All of them have their right to exist. Otherwise, they would not be there. We do not even have the right to speak ill of Satan. You can read about it in the prophet Zechariah. There the man of God said, The Lord will rebuke you. We have no right to make fun of anything, certainly not. Our brother mentioned that every Santa Claus has that thing on their head. And sure, the Pope has such a thing towering above his head. We cannot help it that he has to play this role. He himself cannot help it. He has been placed in this role, and he must play it, just as we have been placed and set in our position by God. So everything else, all kings, everything that belongs to the end times, must find its place. And if you like, we can say it openly. We are sorry that such roles must also be played, and that they too are part of the end times. And when Revelation 13:8 says that He will deceive all nations and people on earth, all except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then He must do it. What can I do about it? But one thing is certain. The elect cannot be deceived. For the elect were predestined by God before the foundation of the world to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, born again unto a living hope, carrying the life and nature of Jesus Christ within them. And as we have heard, now we are children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know if you really paid close attention to that one verse from 1 John 3, for it says in verse 10, 1 John 3, verse 10, In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. You can read what comes before and what comes after. Here we are told about two children, the children of God and the children of the devil. Does the devil have children? Does the devil have children? Here we are told about two children. I will read it again. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. To be distinguished, you can read the well-known parable of our Lord in Matthew 13. It speaks of two kinds of seed, and we know that there are two kinds of seed, but the divine seed remains in the children of God. We have read that too in Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. I hope I can find it straight away. Matthew 13, verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. different seeds. And God said immediately after the fall, because it was about the seed of the serpent that came through Cain in the natural realm, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. He will strike your heel, but you will crush his head. Two different seeds. And if you carry that over into the New Testament, it says about Judas that he was a child of the devil. Satan had entered into Judas, and that is why he betrayed him, and so on. Here we have it. Two different seeds. Children of God. The children of God have nothing in common with the children of this world. It is like light and darkness, simply separated from God. God separated, not us. Now we read here in 1 John 3, in verse 11. Perhaps also the end of verse 10 is also very important. Perhaps even the end of verse 9, because there is talk of the seed. 1 John 3, verse 9, and continuing. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. What seed remains in him? The seed is the Word of God. The divine seed of the Word of God remains in the born-again person. And when the Word has been sown in us, we do as Mary did. We ponder these words in our hearts. And as David said, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Whoever is born of God, the divine seed remains in him, and the divine seed is the Word of God. Just as we, as children of God, are divine seed, so the Word is the divine seed that we receive within us, and every seed brings forth after its kind. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And of Christ it is said, when he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You can read about it in Isaiah 53, in the last verses. He was the seed that came through the woman. Is that right or not? The Lord God spoke of this seed. From an earthly perspective, forgive this remark. But the seed never comes from the woman. The seed always comes from the man. Mary had nothing. God placed it in her. He was God. The Word became flesh. She was the vessel. She added nothing. God did it. The Holy One which shall be born of thee is of the Holy Ghost, and shall be called the Son of God. Divine seed, he the firstborn, we divine seed as the firstborn. I will continue reading. Verse 10 again. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Let us also examine ourselves by these words, to see whether we can stand before God. When it says here, neither he that loveth not his brother, have I not experienced several times that people have the word love on their lips, but do not have love in their hearts? I actually had to say this once to a brother who I knew for sure that he would prefer not to see me. I said to him, beloved brother, you have now embraced me, Let me see your right hand, so that I can see if it holds the knife with which you intend to stab me. There really is such a thing as deceptive love. It is said, I love you. Then the arm is wrapped tightly around you, and you can almost feel the stab piercing you powerfully. Here we are told, anyone who does not love his brother is not of God. Let us examine ourselves to see how we are doing. Where have we failed? Where does God still need to help us, meet us halfway, give us strength, so that the situation in the church can truly be such that we no longer know anyone according to the flesh, but only according to the Spirit, and that the Spirit of God can once again rule and reign in our midst, in our lives, in the church, that we don't grudge against one another, as it is written in James, for the Lord is near, and that we may indeed practice love, as God's word tells us. Not out of obligation, people who love one another do not need to be told this. They reveal it in their actions. Brothers who love one another do not need to be told you should love your brother. Love is automatically there because it is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And if it is not there, then it has not been poured out by the Holy Spirit. This is also very important. Love cannot be had automatically. It must be poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when this outpouring of the Holy Spirit has taken place, then we have it and carry it in our hearts. Now verses 11 and 12. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. How did Cain love? Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. It is a pity that it does not say here that he was a child of Adam, but we leave God's word as it is. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. From the beginning, those who were born of the Spirit never hated those who were born of the flesh, but vice versa. I will read it to you from Galatians 4, where it should still be written. Galatians chapter 4 tells us clearly from verses 28 to 30. Galatians 4, 28 to 30. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. What can one say about this? Even today, almost 2,000 years after Paul wrote this, it is still the same as it was then. I will read it again. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. God's word transcends all time. One cannot say it was true then, but not today. It is always true. What God has said is valid forever. What was the difference between Isaac and Ishmael? Very simple. Ishmael was a son born naturally, without promise, and without what that would entail. But Isaac was a promised son. When Abraham was 75 years old, God promised him that he would give him a son. And Abraham believed God, waited exactly 25 years, and did not stagger through unbelief, but stood on God's promise. Isaac, a promised son, through whom the promise given to Abraham was fulfilled. Here Paul writes, "Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We have believed God's promises for this time, and we will see them fulfilled. We are not born after the flesh, as it is also written in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. This may seem strange to some, but it is indeed written here. Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." There are children of God on earth, born again through the Holy Spirit, God's offspring, people who have become partakers of the divine nature. And beloved, we believe with all our hearts that it is important for people to be born again unto a living hope. And if anyone thinks that it is enough just to believe what God has promised, it is only enough when we believe as the scriptures say. We must believe what the Bible says about a new birth. We must believe and experience what it says about baptism in the Spirit, everything. And we must believe about the end times, not just one thing. Not a single link in the entire chain may be missing or omitted. To believe as Scripture says, to allow God to pardon us and to take everything in, so that God may enable us to serve him, be blessed by him, and be used by him. Let us summarize. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. What is the state of our faith, beloved brothers and sisters? Is our faith already as the scripture says? Do rivers of living water flow? Has the Spirit of God already broken through in us? Has it been fulfilled that the works that the Lord has done will also be done by those who believe? So the Lord has said, there are still promises that will be fulfilled. And I dare to say in faith, because God has promised it, it will happen. And the church will be brought into that state. And if it requires a brief trial and persecution, that doesn't matter. God will know how to get the church where he wants her to be, so that there will be no strife, but as at the beginning, we are one heart and one soul, blessed by God, and used by God, and set apart to be a blessing to others. Let us examine ourselves honestly today and ask God to help us in this. Are we standing on a biblical foundation of faith? Do we have what God has promised to believers? What he has promised to those who have come to faith? Have we already experienced it? Have we received it? Has it become evident through us? Let us examine ourselves today before God. How we look before him in the mirror of his word. And let us ask him to help us, move forward in faith, not to give up, and say, Lord, I still have a long way to go. That would not do him or us any favors. Let us think back to yesterday evening, and let me read just one more scripture from Philippians chapter 2. Yesterday we read from Philippians chapter 1. Now Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Yesterday we read, He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And here we read, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. He has worked the will in us. We could not have willed without him. We could only want because he wanted. No one can come to him unless the Father draws him first, and all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. He takes us by the hand. He welcomes us. Here we are told, For it is God. Amen. You cannot take credit for being saved, and neither can I. It is God's grace and God's mercy. It is election, it is love, it is grace. Blessed and praised be the name of our Lord. For the love he has shown us. For it is God, not you and not me. For it is God who works both to will and to do in you. Just let him work. And if there are those here today in whom the willing has not yet happened, let it happen today that God's will begins in you. That you surrender to the Lord, feel his love, and know now he's calling you, now he's calling me, now he's speaking to you, now he means you. And then to all those who have already experienced God's will, we may call out to you on the basis of the Word of God. He will also finish it. He will perform it. And when? Already today? Let us see what else is written here. I'll read verse 13 again. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. Let me know now. In how many God could already work his will. Let me see your hands. God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise God. In how many may I see? In how many will he also do it? In all. There's no other way. There's no other way. God always finishes what he has begun. People may be torn away from their work. By death, whatever it may be. God finishes his work. Here it continues in verse 14, or the last part of verse 13, and to do of his good pleasure. Only what God can accomplish in us is pleasing to him, only that. All our own deeds are like what Cain brought as a sacrifice on the altar. Only what God can accomplish in us is pleasing to him. In verse 14 it says, Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The world is perverted, and we cannot change that. What is important is that the children of God do not allow themselves to be perverted, do not follow false teachings, but are established in the Word and grounded in the truth. The longer it goes on, the more both will happen. The apostasy on the one hand, and the restoration on the other. And the gap will grow wider and wider, until the day of Jesus Christ. And listen to what Paul says here in verse 16 in this context. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. May this also be true here with us, that we all hold fast to the word of life. Notice, not a word of death, a word of life, for life. And Paul writes, we are a savor of life for life. Hallelujah. Praise be to the name of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed, as we can read in Acts chapter 13, that is how it was then, and that is how it is today. All those who were ordained for eternal life believed when they heard the word of the Lord. May it be the same among us today. To the glory of the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ differs from the day of the Lord in this respect. The day of Jesus Christ is the day of His return to bring home the bride as her bridegroom. And the day of the Lord will burn like an oven. The day of the Lord is a terrible day, a day of judgment. We are waiting for the great and glorious day, the day of Jesus Christ. And some may be surprised to find a deviation in the New Testament from the text of the Old Testament in Peter's first sermon. The Spirit of God did this on purpose. You can all read about it in the Old Testament. I will now quickly read to you the last scripture, God willing, from the New Testament. It is in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. And listen what it says here. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. You can read all the other scriptures. They always say the great and terrible, or the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I'll read you the last two verses of Malachi chapter 4. It says the same thing throughout the entire Old Testament. Malachi 4. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Other translations say the terrible day of the Lord. Peter says, the glorious one. Why? There will be a division. As the prophet Isaiah said elsewhere, both will come, the morning and also the night. Both will come at almost the same time, the day of Jesus Christ, the glorious day, the day of our glorification, the day when we will see the bridegroom of our soul, a glorious day. But then the terrible day of the Lord will dawn and come upon all the inhabitants of the earth. How wonderful that the Spirit of God revealed all these things in such a glorious way at the beginning of the New Testament, so that we may now, at the end of the New Covenant, see and recognize them clearly in the Word of our God. Thanks be to the Lord for His glorious, everlasting Word. heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain forever. And if this word of God remains in you as the divine seed, then you will remain with the word of God, which is eternal for eternity. For we have become sons and daughters of God by the power of redemption through the blood of the Lamb of God. On Calvary, we have received reconciliation and forgiveness, new, eternal, divine life, through faith in Jesus Christ. For we have received Him, and He is the true God and eternal life. If you have Him, then you have the true God. There is only one God, and that is the true God. And then you have eternal life. There's only one eternal life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. Hallelujah. Blessed and praised be the name of the Lord. Children of God, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice, for He who began will also finish. He who gave us to do His will also do it. He who began will also finish, and the end will be glorious. Praise be to the name of the Lord our God, now and forever. Amen. Let us stand and give thanks to the Lord together. We bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, God of all grace and comfort, God of mercy, God of love, You revealed Yourself to us in Jesus Christ, reconciled us to Yourself, entrusted us with a message of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the crucified one. And we are allowed to preach Him and witness that we are still in the time of grace, that people are still being called. Lord, I thank You from the bottom of my heart that You have now brought about the divine will in many hearts. O God, as surely as You have placed the will within them, so surely will You bring about progress and grant finishing by grace. For no one can come to You unless he is drawn by You. Now we come to You together with all those who have raised their hands, and we give You glory from our hearts. You still save, You still reveal Yourself, You still draw. Thank You, beloved Lord, for the work of Your Holy Spirit. Your word does not return void. It accomplishes what You have sent it to do. Praise and glory be to You. I thank You for my brothers and sisters who have made their decision for You, who felt that You placed the willing in them and worked it through Your Spirit. They should know, and we all should know, that You will grant the finishing by grace. Yes, You will finish Your work in Your own, unto the day of Your return, unto the day, the glorious day of Jesus Christ, our Lord. O Bridegroom of our soul, King of kings, Lord of lords, we praise You and we thank You for Your presence. We praise You, Lord Almighty God, who was, and who is, and who is to come. Blessed and praised be Thou forever. Your name, the name of Jesus, be highly praised and highly exalted. Lord, reveal the power of the name of Jesus, the power of the Word, the blood, and the Spirit of God. In the midst of your church, we ask this and thank you that you will do it. You have already begun. Be praised and glorified forever. Hallelujah. And all the people say, Hallelujah. And all say, Praise be to God. Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. We feel the presence of Almighty God in our midst. The Lord is near to all those who have humbled themselves in His presence, who are broken-hearted and humble in spirit. He is close to them to reveal Himself, to save, to heal, to deliver, to give peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Blessed and praised be the Lord, our God, now and forever. Amen.